You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It's Tuesday, October 5th, and this is The Christian Commute After Dark. And I am your host, Seth Dunn. You're joining me on the way home. Now, let me back out of the parking space. Let me tell you a fun fact. I parked crooked this morning. I mean, I was in the white lines, but I was crooked. And I said, can the guy next to me get out? And then I looked at the car. It's a Mustang 5.0 with a big racing stripe. I said, that guy is not going to leave before I do because he is busy. And as I predicted, he's still here. It's 7:37. I'm going home, not because I'm out of work to do, because I want to see my kids before they go to sleep. I'm going to tell you something. With my work computer situation, I am now officially living my best life now. So Joel Osteen, I'm living my best life now. Because if you recall the other day, I forgot my computer when I drove to work. And the IT guy brought me one of the extras. Well, he left it in my office. So now I have my laptop that's assigned to me, plus this other computer in my docking station. I've got two computers now. You have no idea what that's going to do to my productivity. I hope they never take it away. So I left that one computer there. Now I'm taking my other computer home. I'm going to knock out this budget for manufacturing carpet. I'm in the zone, people. I'm in the zone. And then I'm taking a break for the Christian commute and to go home. I'm going to stop for gas on the way home and lunch. I'm going to go to Buc-ee's again. Why do I go to Buc-ee's all the time? Because autistic people do the same thing every time. But this time I'm going to get a barbecue pork sandwich. Scarf that down and go home. The only thing I'd say that's preventing me from living my best life now, really, is the sticky note, is the off-brand sticky note. And it's fallen off. And I can't read it because it's dark anyway. I have a full show for you today. And Lord willing, I have a full show for you again tomorrow because I'm coming to work again. Because I'm coming to the office. I got to be around the people because I got to needle them. And I said, where's my budget? Where are your numbers? Give me those numbers. Needle, needle, needle. I'm standing right here. You can't ignore my comm box. I will walk to your office and tell you to give me your budget. And today especially, the millennial VP requested an in-person meeting. I was all too happy to oblige because my friend from corporate's here anyway. I wanted to hang out with him. I just peeled a little rubber on the Christian commute. Maybe I need to slow down, either slow down or get new tires. Updates on the Alabama picks. Listen, I haven't got to give the Alabama picks lately. Brother William did make an Alabama pick for the Mississippi State game. Not Mississippi State, Ole Miss game. And I knew I wasn't doing a show. But I got one. I got one from Brother William anyway. And nobody expected, me and Brother William included, nobody expected Ole Miss to only score 21 points. Lane Kiffin said, get your popcorn. Get your popcorn ready. Well, we didn't need our popcorn, Lane Kiffin. So that's today's Alabama update. Y'all are begging me to get to the show. How many minutes in am I? How many minutes? I'm 3 minutes in to the first official in-the-car Christian commute we've had in forever and haven't even touched a show topic yet. Let's talk about the show topic. Today's show topic is Company Man on the Hot Seat. Company Man on the Hot Seat. Let's talk about how to put your company men at your local church on the hot seat. The scripture for today is Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. We'll get to that in a minute. We have a question about a man providing for his household. It's really a question about the meaning of Scripture. So we'll get to that. We'll probably get to that after the gas station. We'll start with the Bible chapter review. You know what? I can feel it now that I'm talking. It's bad. I've got ulcers in my mouth. I'm under a lot of stress. Because it's budget season on top of the, you know, when you have as many kids as I do, it's like you're constantly under the weight of responsibility. But hey, I don't have it any worse than anybody else. But then when it gets busy time at work, and then you throw in the autism, and I'm doing five different things, and I'm like, I'm like, what's that fat comic who's dead? Now, some of you are going, Chris Farley, John Belushi, John Candy. Come to think of it, there's a lot of fat dead comics. Sam Kinison is the one I'm talking about. Remember that guy? He'd just be doing his comedy routine, and he'd go, His shtick was just screaming. Fun fact, true story. Sam Kinison was a Pentecostal preacher. So here I am, Sam Kinison. The filter's off today, by the way. I could say anything because it was 7:42. I've been working all day. I've been busy. The stress is up, and it's the who knows what I'll say. I am in no way controlling my autism right now. I could say anything. I could be John Cusack with a boombox over my head, singing, in your eyes, the light, the heat, your eyes, I am complete in your eyes. Oh, I want to be that complete in your eyes. The girl from that movie, Ion Sky, was never in anything else. Okay. What am I even talking about? Oh, yeah, I have ulcers in my mouth. I'm sick. I was sick Saturday all day. I still really don't feel good. I've been down in cough drops like crazy. Cough drops, not good for you. Do not agree with your stomach. I had to get the Ricola because the Halls cough drops will mess you up. Dang it, I left them in my office, but that's okay because I have some at home. I have some in the car. Where'd I... No. There's the cough. I'm not going to make it to Bucky's. Okay, before I get to the Bible topic. That's what's going on. I'm going to soldier through these mouth ulcers. I'm going to soldier through it. I'm going to soldier through the pain and review the Bible with you. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Going through the Sermon on the Mount. And as I said in Sunday's review of Matt Evans' sermon about anxiety, it's about putting your mind on the right thing. This is a continuation of that point because we're still in Matthew chapter 6. You know, Jesus is saying, remember Jesus said, I don't think we're there yet. He said, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. Don't be anxious for anything in this world because your heavenly Father is going to provide for you. He provides for the birds, etc., etc. So Jesus is kind of starting on that point about setting your heart on the right thing. Is your heart set upon the right thing? That's what I'm asking you to think about as we go through this scripture, specifically verses 19 through 21 of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy. So treasures on earth, your clothes, moths will eat them. Your precious metals, they'll get rusty. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Even if your stuff doesn't spoil, somebody can steal it. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Everything is secure in heaven. You guys want to know a fun fact about security, like computer information security? This is one of those things people say to like put fluff in sermons. When you talk about information security on the computer, like your information, it's secure if nobody can steal it. But it's only secure if you can get to it. Like, if you forgot your password, your information is not secure. Sorry. Did I just pass Bucky's? What am I going to eat now? I passed Bucky's. All right, I'll stop somewhere in Cartersville. No sandwich for me. Talking about security. So, it's perfect security in heaven. Thieves cannot break in and steal. And like your think about if your information, if your hard drive physically goes bad, you didn't get a virus, you didn't forget your password, your hard drive just went bad, and you didn't have a backup. It wasn't on the cloud. Oh, no. Heaven, everything is perfectly secure in heaven. Everything lasts forever. Nobody can steal it. God's running the show. Everything's perfect. It's paradise, okay? God's running the show here, quite frankly, in the fallen world. Don't forget that. Anyway, I digress. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus is making an argument. Where is it better to have your treasure? Where it's secure or where it is fleeting? On earth, it is fleeting. Jesus is contrasting where you hold your value. All right? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart will be with your treasure. Why am I driving home right now? I was on a roll at work. Because I want to see my kids. I want to see their smiling faces. They're my little treasures. They're at my house. All right? That's where my heart is. So if you think about the things important to you, wherever they are, that's what you're focused on. So are you storing your treasures up in heaven, or are you more worldly, worried about earthly affairs? If everything you care about is here on earth, then you're not going to be heavenly minded. You're going to be a worldly person. You're not going to be thinking about the kingdom. The whole thing, man, the whole thing about the Sermon on the Mount, there's this continuing theme about being kingdom minded, not worldly minded. And that's what Jesus in so many words is saying here, is you got to put your heart in heaven. And your heart's in the wrong place if you're focused on storing up treasures here. And this is where every preacher has to asterisk, it's okay to store up stuff and have a bank account and you have a pile, you know, have money under your mattress, etc., etc. Jesus is not saying you can't have nice stuff. He's saying if you do have nice stuff, if your focus is on getting a bunch of stuff here, you're being futile and your heart's in the wrong place. Your focus should be heavenly. And we'll end the Bible chapter review right there. And once again, here I am in Studio C, and the stupid car seat back there is rattling. You know what? I'm going to have to get like a crash test dummy to sit in the thing so it won't rattle. All right. Well, okay. I was planning to stop for gas and stop. Will I stop at the sketch exit because they have a Pizza Hut? I'm off my thyroid medicine. I'm off of it because it ran out and I've been too busy to get it filled. And it's one of those medicines, like, it's not going to kill me if I don't take it. It's not like heart medicine, you know. But if I don't take my thyroid medicine, I get hungry. Not hungry. Hungry. And I'm hungry. And I might stop at the sketchy exit in unincorporated Bartow County and get some Pizza Hut breadsticks. But you know what? I'm not going to stop there because we have nationwide supply chain problems and things are closing and there's not enough workers. I'm not going to depend on that gas station, on that sketch exit. Why is it a sketch exit? Because there's cheap motels where they do drugs and there's a pornography store. Why are those things there? It's truck stop, man. It's truck stops. Truck stops are dens of iniquity. Dens of iniquity, I tell you. I'm going to soldier on. I hope somewhere's open. You know what? I'm going to get Chick-fil-A. I'm going to be a good Baptist and get Chick-fil-A. Here's to hoping it's open. You know what? It's going to be open and the drive-thru is going to be 3 miles long. What am I saying? Okay. Let's go to today's question. Today's question is out of order. All right? This is one of Frank's many questions. Frank in Maryland. The next one up is about social justice, but it specifically refers to a textbook. And it's a textbook in my basement, and I've been waiting to do a studio show so I can just read from my textbook. So I'm getting to that, Frank. I'm going to get to it. But this is why I went out of order. Oh, by the way, I need some more questions. SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. Send me your questions about Christian theology or apologetics. Send them there. Or dial 470-315-0875. The only number I somehow miraculously know by heart when I start giving this spiel. Call me, call me, call me. Send me your questions. Make my show a better show. I'm depending on you people. Some people ask for money. I'm just asking for questions. It don't cost you nothing to send me a question, does it? Yeah, I used a double negative. Hey, you should hear how some of the people in Calhoun talk. I sound like the King of England there. But then you round them too long and it's late at night. I don't take that no dangle, but it sounds like Boomhauer. Double negative. Ain't going to cost you nothing. It won't cost you anything to send me a question. All right, there's the proper English. But let's go to Frank's question. Frank from Maryland. He's talking about 1 Timothy 5:8. If anybody doesn't provide for his own, especially his own household, his immediate family, the people who live with him. He's worse than an unbeliever. That's from 1 Timothy 5. I'm going to tell you to pause the show, read 1 Timothy 5, then come back. So pause, unpause. Now you've read it all. I know y'all really don't do that. All y'all tens and tens of listeners, hundreds of downloads that I get on this show. I wonder how many of y'all actually pause and say, let me read the Bible and go back. Read the scripture. And Frank's question is this. Frank's been reading this gender-neutral NIV version, and it's one of these things, if someone doesn't provide for his or her household, then that individual is worse than an unbeliever. They're trying to be gender-neutral in a lot of these modern translations. That reflects our culture. And it used to be in the older translations, like NASB 95 or 63 or King James, it says, if a man does not provide for his household, then he is worse than an unbeliever. And Frank's saying, hey, doesn't this verse mean that a man is responsible to provide for his household? And is the NIV not being true to the Greek? Or does the verse not really mean that a man has to provide for his household? Frank says, I don't know Greek. I've taken a little Greek. I took two classes, Frank. Let me reach way back and try to remember. So here's what I did. I went to BibleHub.com and I just looked at the interlinear translation. So Greek, like many other languages, has genders with the nouns. You have feminine nouns and masculine nouns. And the verbs can be in first person, second person, or third person. So a first person verb, like provide, the Greek word provide. So if it's spelled one way with one ending, it says, I provide. And if it's spelled with another way and another ending, it's you provide. And if it's spelled with another ending in the third person, it would be he provides or she provides, depending on the context. Because the third person could be he or she, regardless of the gender of the word. The gender of the word in these languages doesn't always mean like male, female, sex. It's the gender of the word itself. So when I read that, I don't see gender-specific language in the Greek, if anyone. So I didn't memorize the term, but if you go to the Greek, it's just a term for anyone, anybody. It could be a man or a woman. If anybody doesn't provide for the members of his own household, well, that's possessive, and it's the word, his own. But the verb provides in the third person. So you can translate it he, you could translate it she if you want to. But just in the common parlance of our culture for the last 100 years, you translate that he. You know, his own household. So it's fair to translate that, in my opinion, it's fair to translate that he or fair to translate that she, just depending on the language. And let me ask you this, Frank. Let's say that I died. Boom, I'm dead. And now my wife is responsible for taking care of all of our kids. And I think it says in 1 Timothy 5, let the young widows marry. So my wife, she's no longer of childbearing age. She's past that. She's like 38. Yes, you can have kids there, but after the last kid, she's not having any more. So I don't know, even though she's a young widow, if somebody would marry her. My wife's very pretty, but if I'm a guy who's looking for a wife, I'm probably not going to pick the girl with six kids already, because that's a lot. They ain't my kids, unless it's going to be like that Randy Travis song. He may not be flesh of my blood, bone of my bone, but I'm going to raise him. All right, but she'd probably have some trouble getting married. So now she's responsible. Probably my parents would help out. My brother's across the country. People in the church might look after her. But let's say she had to get a job. So if I died, my kids are all going to get Social Security payments till they're 18 because I died. So that would help. You know, get a little life insurance. But my wife's probably going to have to work. Now, what if my wife, because I'm dead, what if my wife went to work and instead of providing for all her children, she went and bought malt liquor and lottery tickets because she's depressed because her husband died, and she didn't provide for her own household? Wouldn't she be worse than an unbeliever? Yes, it's her responsibility to provide for those children because I'm dead. Now, let's say we both worked, and my wife spent all my money on malt liquor and lottery tickets. You know, I'm looking at the Amazon card. Honey, what's all this for malt liquor and lottery tickets? If a woman doesn't provide for her kids, it's just as bad for, as a man if she wastes her resources. So listen, we don't go to 1 Timothy 5:8 and say this because of this verse. It has defined the man as the provider of the household. It's not. It's really, honestly, Frank, I don't think it's talking about a man or a woman. It's just whoever's responsible as the head of that household. Generally speaking, it's a man. Let me give you an example from my brother. So my brother's wife makes bank. She is a photographer, like in her own business. And I don't know how much money she makes. She's never told me. But I see how they vacation and how they live. And I'm like, dang, Jill makes bank, okay? But my brother, because of the pandemic, lost his job. And he's 50, and he's having a hard time getting another job. So he stays trying to get a job, but he stays home to take care of their son. She makes bank, all right? He's not somehow a subpar husband because he lost his job and is not making the money. He's still doing husband things and taking care of the household. Now, they're not Christians. They don't go to church. They're not a Christian household. You know, he's the man. He's the head of the household. So that's how they think, okay, because they're Westerners. But in reality, he is. But she's the one right now making the money. But both of them have a responsibility to take care of their son and take care of each other and not squander their money. But if you look at the greater context of 1 Timothy 5 there, it's about taking care of people in the church. Like, what are we going to do about those widows? So we're supposed to take care of our own as Christians. And it says, especially the members of your own household. So even if you're taking care of the members of your own household, and then you got widows in your church or poor people in your church who are suffering, you have the money to help them and you're not helping them. Well, you are worse than an unbeliever because you're not taking care of your own. Because even unbelievers take care of their own. That's the implication there. You got to take care of your own. And here's the thing. What that verse doesn't mean is if you're a man and you lose your job and you lose your house and now you and your family are living in your car because you lost your job, maybe through no fault of your own, and you can't get another one, it doesn't mean you're worse than an unbeliever because you've temporarily lost your earning power. Because the presupposition there is that you have means. If you don't have means, obviously you can't take care of yourself. If you're lazy, that's bad. But that's another thing about slothfulness. So here's the thing. Yes, Frank, we know that the man is the head of the household and he is ultimately responsible for the welfare of the household. But his wife is also responsible for the kids too. That's a general thing. This verse is not somehow codifying a fact that a man must earn all the money. And if he's not, he's worse than an unbeliever. That, by the way, is not present in the Greek. And you know, you guys who listen to this show, you know I hate those gender neutral translations because I think they're woke. All right, I hate those. But that is not, it's not, the NIV isn't saying the translators aren't saying, oh no, we're going to make it where a man's not the head of a household anymore. No, they're just being woke with their gender neutral. It's not about being woke. It's about really, it's about, we're going to sell some books. It's about making that money. So yes, factually, a man is the head of the household, but that doesn't really have anything to do with 1 Timothy 5:8. So it's not like a woman can say, I'm going to buy malt liquor and lottery tickets because I'm not the head of that, I'm not a man. Even if she's the head of the household. Hey, that's a tax filing. Did you know that? I'm not trying to eisegete United States tax code into the Bible. But you can file single, married filing separately, married filing jointly, or head of the household. What's head of the household? Like my divorced aunt, head of the household. I'm sure that's how she filed. Like if you're single, man or woman, you have kids, like they give you a little bit more tax break. You say, I'm a head of a household. I got people to take care of. I'm not married, but I'm a head of a household. I'm going to file this way. I got responsibilities. All right. So think about the responsibilities, man or woman, you have to the people in your church and in your house. If you're not providing for them, you're worse than an unbeliever. That's the biblical fact there. That's the context of the verse. It's really not about gender roles. But gender roles are a thing. I just wouldn't use that verse for it. It's like talking about a biblical ethic of work. And you read Thessalonians where it says, he who does not work does not eat. And you say, see? And you're like, no, that's talking about people who are, they're not working because they think Jesus is coming tomorrow and they're mooching off everybody else who is working. There's a very specific context for that. You see Congress people quoting that, talking about welfare. Like, I ain't trying to give people welfare. I'm going to vote against it if I can, but I'm not going to use the Bible for that. Context is king. Okay. No, Jesus is king, not context. Jesus is king, prophet, priest, and king. Context is important, though. All right, let's talk about putting the company man on the hot seat. One of my truckers who listen. I wonder if he's an independent trucker like Brooks and Dunn. There's so many trucker songs. Like it's an independent trucker. This is not Brooks and Dunn. 18 wheels and a dozen roses. 10 more miles on his 3-day run. Who's that? Is that Tanya? That's not Tanya Tucker. Is it Martina? It's not Martina McBride. I don't know. Then you got roll on highway, roll on alone. Roll on daddy till you get back home. Roll on 18 wheeler, roll on. That's Alabama. There's a lot of songs about trucking. Anyway, that has nothing to do with anything. What am I? A demographic of mine, because this show is supposed to be every day, is truckers. And one of my truckers from Canada, he tweets me. He wanted me to listen to John Harris's interview of some, I forget the guy's name, SBC Executive Committee Chairman. And this guy's fed up with the corruption of the SBC. And he says, here's what you ought to do. You ought to give $14. He said, take the $14 challenge. Give $1 to Lottie, $1 to Annie, and $1 to CP every month. And they'd notice if you gave $14 that they'd have to reform. And I'm like, oh, you're on the John Harris show talking about how we need to go after the money. Hey, dude, I wrote a book 5 years ago, maybe six, The Cooperative Program and The Road to Serfdom. Get your copy now. I made $40 off of Amazon books the last time they paid me. I don't know if they pay me monthly or quarterly. I don't even notice when that payment comes in. I was like, you know, if I'm looking at my bank account, it means I ain't got no money. And so I've been looking at that. I was like, hey, where are my deposits? I ain't got no money. And I'm like, where does this $40 come from? So maybe people have been buying that Cooperative Program book. I hope. This dude was $14 challenge. The SBC is so corrupt. Things happen so fast. I can't update that book fast enough. But he wants to take the $14 challenge. And I'm thinking to myself, and I try not to do this show to death, but I have to do it every once in a while. If you're in a Southern Baptist, I go to a Southern Baptist church. I go to First Baptist of Cartersville. I don't give a dime there. I don't, because they'll waste it to the Cooperative Program. And if they want to waste their money giving the Cooperative Program, let them do it. I gave the elders my books. They can deal with it. That's not on me. That's on them. But if you're a member of a church that gives to the Cooperative Program, you need to put somebody on the hot seat. Because there's somebody in that church, it might be the quote-unquote senior pastor, it might be some finance committee guy, who's being a company man. Somebody is going to oppose you when you say, hey, let's stop giving to the Southern Baptist Convention. Somebody's going to do it. So what you need to do is find out who that person is. Go to them privately. Raise your objections and say, this is why we should stop. What do you think? And I'm presuming he's a company man. If he's not a company man, he's like, good idea. I'm going to bring it up in the meeting. We're going to stop giving. But if he won't, get his objections and put that man on the hot seat. I mean, I'm talking about write an open letter. And like, I encourage our pastor to stop supporting Cooperative Program Cause X. Now, let me be Baptist for a moment. Let me be Baptist in theory, and let me be Baptist in real life. In practice. In theory, the congregation runs the church and the pastor doesn't have any more say than anybody else. But in real life, the pastor is standing up there at the business meeting, so we need to support the CP, because that's how that guy buys his influence with the convention. For example, I had a pastor write us an email. He wrote to Reformation Charlotte, but Jeff forwarded it to me. It's a pastor here in Georgia, and he's like, guys, I need some talking points to lead my congregation away from giving to the Cooperative Program. And I was like, this is so refreshing. And then I thought to myself, why does the pastor have to do it? Are the people so disengaged from giving that they don't know what's wrong, and apparently they are. And this guy has to convince his own church that the cooperative program, they got to stop, that they're wasting money, that the SBC is corrupt. So good for this guy. So in theory, Baptist in theory, the congregation should be leading this, and the pastor doesn't have any more say than anybody else. Because, listen, it's not a matter of doctrine or theology. It's a matter of should we give $100 to this organization or $100 to this mission organization. It's really a matter of stewardship and finance. And yes, good stewardship is a matter of theology, but it's you should be a good steward. You can't turn to the Bible and it says, well, this is the charity you should give to, or this is the missionary you should give to. But going back to Baptists in practice, find that, you know, you can post an open letter on Facebook. You can post a blog and say, hey, there's a trustee who just left the executive committee, and he says it's corrupt if you investigate. Here are six reasons and six ways they waste money, and they give seven-figure salaries to so-and-so, or six-figure salaries to so-and-so. Here is the problems. We need to do something to this as a church. And listen, I asked Brother So-and-so, and he supports it. Why does Brother So-and-so support it? And you put Brother So-and-so on the hot seat. Brother So-and-so, you're a company man. People come to him and say, why are you supporting this, Brother So-and-so? Did you know about this, Brother So-and-so? Yeah, Brother So-and-so knew about it. He didn't do anything. Most likely the company man wants a piece of that pie. We got to root out these company men. All right, and I'm not trying to be the guy on the podcast who's like anti-church and anti-pastor. That's not me. You got to respect the office. But I'm telling you, what you have in, I'm not talking about Baptist in theory, I'm talking about Baptist in practice. What you have, and I've said it before, is a bunch of convention company men who are sitting in your church earning an easy set, you know, earning $90,000 to $120,000 at some of these big churches with great benefits, and they get to go to free couples retreats and get free dinner all the time. And they're making money off your church, and they're preaching good sermons, but they're really making themselves richer in the convention, and they don't have to stand up against it. They don't have to go down to Nashville or go down to the convention and say, I defy this. All you have to do is stop giving your money. But they won't do it. They won't do it, and they're going to use their bully pulpit, if you will, to talk about how great it is, and won't let you say anything else. Listen, it's time to put whoever it is on the hot seat, whether it's a finance committee member, could be a layperson, or whether it's the pastor himself, put him on the hot seat. And this, well, that sounds combative. It doesn't sound brotherly. Listen, if they're not doing anything wrong and the cooperative program's fine, they can defend it. All right, I'm at Chick-fil-A. Y'all are going to listen to me order. I'm going to get a number one with no pickle with an Arnold Palmer. I refuse to say Sunjoy. Let me have a number one with no pickle and an Arnold Palmer with unsweet tea.
You said an Arnold, what was that again? I'm sorry.
A number one with no pickle with an Arnold Palmer with unsweet tea.
An Arnold Palmer with the unsweet tea?
That's right.
All right, anything else?
That's it.
Any for you?
Barbecue.
Can I have a name for the order?
Seth. Riveting.
All right, you're good to go.
Thank you. Yeah. You know you're on a Baptist podcast when I'm talking about the cooperative program and ordering fried chicken. But I just have to say this. There are people actively standing against good kingdom stewardship. And I would say these people have their treasure on earth instead of being kingdom-minded. There are people actively standing against this in positions of influence in the church, and it has to stop. They shouldn't be there, and they shouldn't be advocating this. And when I wrote my book, I didn't have executive committee members quitting and saying, this is corrupt. You know, you can listen to Dr. So-and-so on John Harris's podcast. You can share John Harris's podcast with your church and say, guys, we're paying for this. What are we doing about it? We need to have a committee investigation. But you will, not everybody will, but many of you will face opposition for good stewardship from the very people who are supposed to be shepherding the congregation to do its best. That's messed up, but that's how it is when you have to do something about it. And I'm not trying to say be a combative church member. You don't want to be a combative church member. You want to be a peaceful church member, all right? But you can put somebody on the hot seat in a peaceful way. You know, there's some booster down at LSU. He just wants what's best for LSU. And but maybe we need to put Coach Ogeron on the hot seat. Need to fire Coach Ogeron because they're losing to everybody. So, but listen, it's up to you to put that person on the hot seat. You're the one who can do it, listener. You're the one you're listening to me. You may get support, you may not. You gotta, what was it? Well, there's the old phrase, never let a good crisis go to waste. There's a little mini crisis going on in the SBC right now. Doesn't matter what it is, but when you've got a trustee saying it's corrupt, don't let that crisis go to waste, okay? You have a chance to positively affect your church. Let me tell you one way to positively affect your church, and I don't care how many seminary degrees he has or how good a preacher he is. If you got a company man at your church, it's bad for your church. We're getting away from local churches not influenced by denominations. This is an opportunity to get back to that. And I've said it on the show before. Sometimes I feel like I'm the only one who cares. Maybe you're the only one who cares at your church. But things like this help us separate in a good way into people who are like-minded. So Google the $14 challenge. Look at John Harris's show. And put the company man on the hot seat. And I had a better show topic for today, quite frankly, but I forgot what it was. I've got good ones in my head. I just got to remember them. Thanks for listening to Christian Commute. I'm so glad to be back. Don't know when I'll upload this. But as always, God bless. And remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.